Well, Cascade, feels like conversations have died down, which is great. At this point, I want to introduce to you a good friend of mine. His name is John Fortune. John is the pastor of community groups at CA Church. Him and I have been friends for, we were talking about this earlier, 10 years. I actually met him through my brother Gabe. When Gabe was studying at Pacific Life Bible College, John was as well, and they became good friends, and Gabe was helping him when he was a youth pastor. And John would actually open up his home for Gabe and a few of our other friends to be able to crash there instead of having to go back to their homes in Coquitlam or wherever else they lived. And so John is a great guy. There's lots of great stories him and I have shared. He's a humble guy and a gracious guy. And I've asked him to come and share out of Acts chapter 13 today. Thank you, John, for coming.
You're
a gift in my life. Yeah. And
my pleasure, man.
And I'm excited for what you're going to share. Cool. So let me pray for you, and then we can go from there. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word, how it instructs, guides, and teaches us. And we pray that this morning, as John preaches your word, mm-hmm. we pray that you would be lifted high, that you would be honored, and that hearts that are right now hard or distant from you would be drawn close to you as they see Jesus. We pray, Lord, that those who are actually just not even seeing sin would see the sin and turn from it today. Lord, we pray that we would always be a people who would be quick to turn to you and to follow you wherever you call us. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your hospitality and, just greeting me so well, treating me so nice. I was offered coffee like 4 times when I got here, so thank you very much. You guys have a beautiful church here. Love, Alex. I was thinking about you guys as I was driving here from out of province. Just kidding. Fort Langley. It was a long drive. I was thinking about this church and just praying about you guys. And I just felt like that your witness would be steadfast love and faithfulness in this city. Even just hearing the stories about, like, you know, when you guys built this church from Ian earlier and just how long you've been around and just the community vibe here. I love it. So I'm very excited and honored to speak to you today. I know I look like I'm 20. Pretty close, actually, 28. Okay, so there's a reality there. I'm fully aware of that. But I hope that you can hear the voice of God today. He can use anyone, right? Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I want to read a quote from a very young preacher named Charles Spurgeon. And he was quite young when he started. I don't know if you know that. He's 16. This is what he said. The Word of God can take care of itself and will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. He says, "See you that lion? They've caged him for his preservation. Shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion. What a clatter they make with their swords and their spears. These mighty men are intent upon defending a lion. Oh, fools and slow of heart, open that door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Who will dare encounter him? What does he want with your guardian care? Let the pure gospel go forth in all its lion-like majesty, and it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries." I was thinking about the gospel and just the power of the gospel in the book of Acts, and you guys have witnessed this. We've seen Stephen give his very life before the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders. We've seen healings. I don't know if you know this. I learned this actually yesterday. I was listening to a sermon on the book of Acts. There's 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 39 of them happen outside of church walls. And that just speaks loudly to the reality that the gospel, when it goes forth, is powerful and unstoppable. And we think of even Jesus' sermon regarding the mustard seed, that is the kingdom that we have is untouchable. We see that in Hebrews, the kingdom of God is unshakable. And so I just want to encourage you today as we look into Acts, and specifically Acts 13, to look for what is it about the gospel that it is unextinguishable. Why can't we cease to have the gospel in our lives? I don't know what your story is like, but it seems like the gospel has chased me down. It seems like the lion has my number, and he's coming after me. And the gospel of God is powerful and strong to save. Specifically, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we see the gospel moving powerfully. And there's a lot of firsts that happen. This is a big chapter. I remember Joel asked me a few days ago what I'm talking on, because there's actually a few major things that happen in the 13th chapter of Acts. Let me tell you, if you haven't read it already. We have the first missionary journey. Okay, Paul and Barnabas set out from Antioch near Syria on their first missionary journey. Not only that, we see the first blue-blooded Gentile come to faith in Jesus Christ, Sergius Paulus on Cyprus. They meet up with this senator, and they share the gospel with him, and he comes to faith, and John Mark leaves and goes back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas press on to Pisidian Antioch. It's actually a misnomer, but Antioch, which is near Pisidia. So it's a totally different city, hundreds of miles away. And we get Paul's first sermon. And I want to hone in on this exactly, Paul's first sermon, and highlight this for a couple reasons. One is not so spiritual. So I'll share with you why. So this is actually me reading this sermon in Pisidian Antioch last year. So this is as far as preaching bucket list goes. This was my favorite thing on my entire trip to Turkey. I was taking travel study. And I got to read the very passage I'm going to read to you today, standing in. This is probably where Paul stood. You notice my flip-flops. This is a bad choice. That was my prof. And we'll get to that. We'll talk more about what it actually looked like there. This is the temple that Paul was looking at when he preached, the temple of Augustus. So really, I mean, I wanted to focus in on that sermon specifically in our chapter today, because I love this part of the Bible. I love what Paul says. But secondly, because I think when it comes to the power of the gospel, we want to add to it. We want to give, we want to apologize for our apologetics. We want to make excuses for God instead of follow Spurgeon's example of letting the Lord of the forest roam free. And Paul, who is perhaps the greatest witness of the gospel, gives us a really good example of what it means to preach the gospel, what it means to evangelize. The word's kind of a swear word these days, but to evangelize the people around him. And so I want to read for you guys Paul's sermon. And I don't know if this is your tradition, but I would love you to stand with me if you're able as I read this. And we'll read the Word of God together. So this is Acts 13, starting in verse 13 out of the ESV. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left him and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in the province of Pisidia, or near Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, because he's Jewish. No, I'm just joking. Okay. "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And about 40 years, he put them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you suppose I am?" Of course, they answered, "Are you the Messiah, John?" He said, "No, I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie." Paul carries on. He says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets," this is getting hard language, right, "which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him," speaking of Jesus, "and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who had come up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it's written in the second Psalm, 'You're my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way," speaking of Jesus' resurrection, "'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore,' he says, and also in another Psalm, 'you will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption," or his body decayed. "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." I'll read that again. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded, perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." So Paul finishes his sermon, and this is the scene. That was a really short sermon, right? Everybody's like, "Oh, that's it? I'm going home." So Paul was popular. "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them next Sabbath." Come back again, Paul. "These things might be told to them next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds," these are the religious leaders, "when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary,'" this is what they say to the Jewish religious leaders that invited them to speak, "'it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God. It's absolutely true, and it's given to us in love. So you may be seated. Thank you for standing. The reason I ask you to stand is because I want us to realize, even not just in the ascent of the mind, but also in the movement of our body, that this is different than what John is saying. John's reading Holy Scripture, and this might not be your sacred text. You might be visiting You might not be a Christian. This might not even be your tradition, but this is my sacred text. And this is something that I hold to with my life. And so I ask you to stand in light of that. So thank you for doing that. It really is amazing when we think about the story. And I kind of want to replay it for you, help you relive it. And maybe through my eyes, you can see what it was like for Paul to go from Cyprus, which is kind of a destination nowadays, but not back then, to go from Cyprus to travel hundreds of miles inland. Maybe he had malaria, we don't know, but to travel hundreds of miles inland to another city named Antioch. I just want to clarify, as you guys are going through the book of Acts, you're going to see the word Antioch a lot. And you might even know this, right? We say Antioch, that's where we were first called Christians. But it's confusing because Antioch was a very popular name for a city. There was a general named Antiochus, well before Christ, that conquered many cities, and he actually named 15 of them Antioch. So it could be a little confusing, right? So Paul went from Antioch, which is near Syria. That's another sermon for another time. I was there. A guy ran at me with a gun like this, and I was freaking out. But anyways, so I was so close to Syria, I was freaking out. Anyway, we were there, and we went from that Antioch to the other Antioch, which is near the province of Pisidia. So we call it Pisidian Antioch. Paul finally gets up. It's in the highlands, okay? It's a hike to get to the city. And if I could show you that picture again, what the temple would have looked like. So this is at the very top of the mountain, 1,000 meters above sea level. There would have been, this is the remains, that would have been the outer wall of the temple to Augustus. Okay, so this is the scene that Paul is preaching from. He's coming into a church, a Jewish synagogue, and he is sharing his faith, what he believes to be the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, with his Jewish brothers. They say, hey, if you have any encouragement for us, Paul, why don't you share it with us? And so then he gives them the gospel. He explains from creation all the way through the law and the prophets. He peeks in David, and we notice that. And he says, actually, so David's descendant is Jesus. David's descendant is Jesus. And John the Baptist, that guy you heard about, he was also talking about this very same Jesus. And he's sharing this message with them. And I kind of want to, as a part of our sermon, really just give you almost a contextual commentary today. Partly just because of my own personal experience. And what I believe is an important message for us, you guys living in Vancouver and me living in the Valley. It's not much different culturally. And I think there's a power of witness here. And there's something to be said for the way that Paul preaches in the time and in the place that he said it. And there's something to be learned from this, you know, sermon that lasts 15 verses long. And it's not just that you should be short with your witness, okay? Man, it is as quiet as ever in here. All right. Okay, that's great. That's great. Good listener. Just like Alex, actually. Honestly, very good listener, Alex. So, with regard to Acts and how Paul is preaching, a very short sermon, and I just want to learn really what that was like. So, if you can imagine with me, it's very hot out, it's very windy out. You've climbed the mountain in Antioch, Pisidia. You go to this old Jewish synagogue, which is probably 20 feet below the ground, right, obviously. But you're now standing in the ruins. And what you would have looked at, if you'd stood where Paul stood, you would have looked at people sitting where you are, Jewish religious leaders, and beyond that, kind of the whole street and half the block, you would have seen the temple I showed you before. And what would have been visible to Paul's eyes, and we could pretty well guess this. I mean, it's a guess, but we could pretty well guess this. What would have been visible to Paul's eyes would have been the entrance to the temple of Augustus, of Caesar Augustus. And what it would have said on the entrance was that Caesar, our great high priest. Caesar, our Lord and great high priest, Pontifex Maximus. And Paul would have not only been standing in the shadow of the cult, imperial cult of Rome, preaching a gospel that the Lord Jesus reigns, not Caesar, that the Lord Jesus reigns over Caesar, but he is also speaking to Jewish brothers and possibly sisters that everything that they had been practicing had been fulfilled. This is what Paul is saying as he speaks this sermon from his heart. So how did Paul share his faith? I wanted to get a little bit textual for you so you have some keys to just think about, you know, in observation of this scripture. What are the characteristics of Paul's preaching here? So number one, he seeks direction from the Holy Spirit. Paul starts with the Holy Spirit. There's a really beautiful story, and we've kind of gone over it, and we could go deeper into it if we had more time. But when Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are on the island of Cyprus, they encounter Sergius Paulus, who's a senator, a Roman leader, a very influential man, and completely not Jewish. Completely not Jewish. And they lead Sergius Paulus to faith. It's an amazing story. It's the first person to do that. The first person who's not Jewish at all to come to faith in Jesus. And we see this miracle happen. And what I think happens is there's a shift in these apostles, and John Mark, it weirds him out. I don't know if I'm down with this idea of Gentiles coming to faith, so I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and see. There's a lot of speculation on why John Mark leaves, but I think that's the best reason. And here's what happens. This is the connection. Sergius Paulus is a very, very wealthy man, and his family owns a ton of property in Antioch near Pisidia. And I think Paul takes his cue from the Holy Spirit. He sees this man come to faith, and Sergius Paulus, actually, we have evidence of this. He writes them a letter saying, "You're welcome in my city. So go where I'm called," basically the mayor. I'm a senator there. "Go to Antioch, Pisidia. You'll stay. It'll be fine. And share this message with everyone that's there. Share this gospel message with everyone." So Paul takes his cue. Maybe they shift their journey, and Paul goes hundreds of miles inland and highland, so up the mountain, out of the sea. They go to Pisidian Antioch, and this is where Paul shares his sermon. And I think there's a real openness to that Paul demonstrates in his understanding of what the mission of God is. What does it mean to share the gospel with people? It means, honestly, to listen to their stories, to know their names, to love their families well, to care for them, and follow the Spirit's leading, to go and Sergius Paulus asks them, "Go to my hometown. It's completely out of the way. Go there." And so they did. So Paul seeks direction from the Holy Spirit. Next is, in the sermon, this is really helpful for you as you're sharing your faith and maybe as you're seeing what Paul is saying to us today. He unfolds the story of creation. He doesn't argue about creation. He doesn't argue about Greek mythology. He doesn't argue about philosophy of the day. He just unfolds the story of creation. He says, "Well, and God, and then Moses, and the law, and the prophets," and he fulfills the hope of Israel. Fulfills the hope of Israel. He unfolds God's plan of salvation from creation. And he brings it to Jesus Christ. So he centers on the Christ event. For Paul, this wasn't just the highlight of the early church. This was the center point of history. The center point of history. I think in our witness, as we draw people to the gospel, this is our argument. This is what we say. I mean, maybe argument's a bad word for you. It has negative connotations. But this is your presentation, that actually all of history, all of creation is longing for Christ. And when Christ came, everything has changed. Everything has changed. And so for Paul, we see that when he centers on Jesus being the fulfillment of David, being the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. And lastly, he embraces those who believe. We saw, even in that quick sermon, that many of the Jews incited persecution against him, right? You're good listeners. Persecution against him. And actually, the Gentiles believed. "My senator, Sergius Paulus, came to faith. You're saying the gospel's for me?" And Paul even takes it a step further, actually, to the Jewish religious leaders. "I have come so that you would deny what I'm saying, so that the gospel could go forth free for the Gentiles." The Holy Spirit spoke to him that you will be a light even to the Gentiles. So, keys to Paul's preaching. There is power in this message. And I think, what does it look like for us as we take application and we try to understand Paul's witness in ancient Turkey? And we try and understand Paul's witness to people that are completely devoted to imperial cultic worship, completely devoted to the offerings of the empire. What does it look like? I think for us, the correlation or a bridging context for us, it sounds like Paul, doesn't it? It's like, you guys probably know this verse. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I think some helpful reminders for us, as we share this story of who Jesus is, as Jesus being the center point of history, as the gospel, all of history unfolding into this redeeming story, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, I think this will be my main exhortation for us today, or my main encouragement to you, is to not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do not try and protect the lion. Don't put it in a cage and put a bunch of soldiers around it and give a ton of extra reasons why you think and land it in historical evidence and argue until you're red in the face. Some of you who know your Bibles well are thinking of 1 Peter 3:15, and I'll get to that. But it's not your job to convince people. We follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, 1 Peter 3:15, I just raised that objection that always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. What about that, John? Like, when you say, don't be ashamed, and you're saying, I don't really have to defend the lion. I have to give a reason for the hope that I have. And that's a wider context. Yes, rationally give a reason, but in your life give a reason. Depend upon Jesus in your whole life. And don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of what the gospel is. Because, remember, 40 miracles in the book of Acts, 39 outside of the church walls. The gospel going forth powerfully into the world, powerfully into Turkey, changing history. The power of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the power of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the power of the gospel. I think with regard to the power of the gospel, there is an uncanny, and I must mention it, the irony that is taking place. For Paul, as he is speaking in the power of the gospel to people that may even respect him scholastically, a lot of people would say if we never heard of Paul the Apostle, we would have heard of Paul the Pharisee. He was very wise. He was brilliant. With regard to Paul speaking to power, telling truth to power in the religious leaders in an expanding and thriving city of Antioch near Pisidia. And not only that, one of the largest imperial cult temples in Turkey. Paul is sharing what's a very simple gospel. A very simple gospel. Paul, how does Paul speak truth to that power? Where he sees a sign that says, Caesar Augustus, our great high priest, and he says, actually, we have a great high priest. His name is not Caesar, his name is love. His name is Jesus. And he is not only alive and well, but he actually was raised from the dead. This is the God that we worship. This is the simple and powerful gospel. So how does Paul speak to people? If I could wrap it up for us into a phrase for your memory, I know this is helpful for me. James Davison Hunter wrote a book called To Change the World. What does it look like for Christians to change the world? And he's very famous for this lingo, faithful presence. And I would just slightly tweak it for our purposes today. How do we speak truth to power? How do we speak truth? How do we speak the truth of the gospel in a world that's not ready to hear it? Even a world that doesn't want to hear it. Even a world that would align you with the KKK. How do you speak the gospel to these people? How do you tell truth to power? I think it's through our faithful witness. Our faithful witness. So Davison Hunter would say it's our life should be a faithful presence. And our gospel should be a faithful witness. What does it look like for us to be a faithful witness to the gospel? three things. I think one, first and foremost, you have to know it. You have to know it. You have to digest it. It has to be a part of you. It has to come out of your speech. It has to come out in the way that you act. It has to come out in the way that you pay taxes. It has to come out in the way that you honor the people around you. It has to come out in the way that you drive. I don't just mean know it in the ascent of the mind reality. I mean know it. I mean really know it. James K. Smith talks about knowing the gospel in your bones, knowing the gospel in your bones, in the very fiber of your being. So a faithful witness knows the gospel. Secondly, and this I get this from Paul, give the gospel. Nothing less, nothing more. Nothing more, nothing less. And lastly, is center on the content of Scripture. Now, I mean, depending on your tradition, what you think about Scripture might be very different than what a lot of people think about Scripture. And I'm not even saying you have to win them to your view on what Scripture is. Is it inerrant? Is it infallible? Is it this? Is it that? Is it inspired? Is it? Just center on the content of what it's saying. Center on the simple content of what Scripture is saying. And that's what Paul exemplifies for us. So we have to know the gospel. I kind of spoke about that already. Give the gospel nothing more and nothing less. I want to just vamp on this for a second because I think it's important, especially for our culture. We're very choosy about the gospel we give depending on the situation. I just got to contextualize the gospel for my friend who was hurt by this Christian. So I'm not going to talk about Jesus' name at all. I'm going to go to a church and I'm going to preach and I'm not going to use the word sin because people don't like to talk about their sin. Maybe we don't agree on what sin is, so I'm not going to use that word. I would say give the gospel nothing more, nothing less. I have a funny example for you that I want to read to you from the 9th century. This is a Celtic desire to give the gospel to the Anglo-Saxons. And I'm going to do my best to read it in a Scottish accent. Why? Well, I was hoping Kenny was going to be here. But also, because I think of Braveheart when I think of this, okay? Why not? Why speak in a Scottish accent? Why not, is what I would say. So this is, let me set this up for you, okay? So these guys have retranslated the Bible in hopes that the Anglo-Saxons could hear the gospel, hear it in a new way, hear it afresh in their culture, in their language, in the way that they understand things. And so these well-meaning Catholic at the time priests shaped Scripture differently. I would say this is nothing, let's not do this. This would be the nothing more, okay? So then he really got angry. Simon Peter, the mighty noble swordsman, flew into a rage. His mind was in such turmoil, he could not speak a single word. Like that? That's not bad. His heart became intensely bitter because he wanted to tie up his Lord there. This is in Gethsemane, if you pick it up the context. So he strode over angrily that the very daring thane to stand in front of his commander, right in front of his Lord. No doubting in his mind, no fearful hesitation in his chest. He drew his blade and struck ahead at the first man of the enemy with all his strength in his hand so that Malchus was cut and wounded on the right side by the sword. His ear was chopped off. He was so badly wounded in the head that his cheek and ear burst open with a mortal wound. Blood gushed out, pouring from the wound. The men stood back. They were afraid of the slash of the sword. Okay. So here's an example of somebody taking the gospel, and let's add some color to that. Right? Like, oh, priests in a garden at night. I don't know if that's going to cut it. Let's make it real fancy. Let's add some smells. Let's add some bells. Let's add some flair to this so that people would receive the gospel and hear it. And I'm saying to you, don't do that. Don't do that. There's an old adage, what you win people with is what you win them to. A lot of times in our lives, we share the gospel and What does Gandalf say? Every good story deserves embellishment. We embellish our stories about the gospel. We lie. Do you know that? You have probably lied about the gospel story to impress somebody. Don't do that. Just let the lion out of the cage. Let it go. This is the powerful gospel that God has given to us. It's one of our greatest weapons. It's our greatest asset that we have the truth of the gospel. Nothing more and nothing less. And I wanted to tell you a personal testimony from my life. I am a Reformed charismatic, which means I believe that the gifts of God are for today. You might be different than that. You might say, well, I'm a cessationist and the gifts died with the apostles, and that's okay if that's what you believe. But what I'm saying to you is this is something that I've held with conviction for a while. But the catch is, with the gifts of the Spirit come many things. We think of the gifts, we see them in Corinthians and other writings of Paul. We think of prophecy, teaching, we see healing even today. And everyone's favorite, tongues, okay? So he's talking about tongues. Alex is freaking out. It's okay. So don't worry. This has been a hard thing for me. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I just never spoke in tongues. And so it was very difficult for me. People would say, oh, man, you just probably aren't Christian. I'm like, what? How come? I'm trying to do this thing, and I can't do it. And I want it, and I just kept going to God and pray. It's a weird thing. Why would you want that gift, man? But this is reality. I wanted it. And so I kept going to God in prayer, and literally, ever since I was a Christian, God said no. And, I mean, I wasn't planning on telling you this, but I will. Okay, so there was an album with a guy singing in tongues, and I would play it and try and copy it. That's how badly I wanted to learn how to do this gift. Anyway, so I just don't speak in tongues. And then one day, I'm leading a prayer ministry with two little old ladies in a room in some little church in the middle of nowhere, and nobody's showing up. It's just me and them, and we're probably 10 minutes in, and I just like randomly started praying in tongues. And it was a surprise to me, and definitely to them. They're pretty conservative. So we were all a little shocked. And I was like, wow, that's different. That's pretty new. Okay. And I told my wife about it. And she's like, wow, that's amazing. I mean, I thought we were kind of past that, you wanting that, but that's, I mean, okay. And so it happened. And anyway, it came up in conversation. Uh-oh. It came up in conversation. I was at a friend's house, and there were a lot of non-Christians there. And people that, for sure, like, when they think of tongues, they think of priests in Africa. That are, you know, shamans in Africa. That's their vision of what tongues is. And so my wife says, oh yeah, like John speaks in tongues. And I'm just like, like in the room. And then one guy who I know has been testing me on my faith, trying to see if Christianity is actually true. He's like, John, is that true? Like, he was surprised, right? Is that true? Like, you're fanatic like that? And man, like, I wanted to lie. Like, I had such a temptation to lie and say, no, it's not true. I've never done that in my life. But for the fear of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and whatever courage I had in me, I told him the truth. Shaky and a little nerdy, but I told him the truth. I said, yeah, it is. I mean, it is. And I think he actually respected that. And there's something to not lying. Like, can we stop lying about what the gospel is? Nothing more, nothing less. With a faithful witness, center on the content of Scripture. Center on the content of Scripture. We see this in Paul, and I think it's important for us as we share the gospel with people is that we know the story of the Bible. What does Paul do? He goes to the content of Scripture. He shares with these people the content of Scripture. And he gives it almost unapologetically. He doesn't pull punches. And Paul and his best friend were kicked out of the city. And it says in Acts 13, right? It says, they shook their dust off their feet and left with joy and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So after they were kicked out, maligned, persecuted, they left with joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. A preacher once told me, don't preach anything that you don't explain. So I did want to talk just for a sec why they dusted their feet off. What that means, Jesus told his disciples to do that, right? But what it means is this was a very inhospitable place. That's what that means. When the Jews would do that when they come into Israel, they would leave the dust from other nations behind them. So when Paul and Barnabas kick off the dust from their shoes and say, this is an inhospitable place, I have the joy of God with me, the Holy Spirit's with us, we're going to go to Iconium and see who else wants the gospel. And this was their message. So I just want to encourage you today not to be ashamed of the power of the gospel. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It's the very power of God unto salvation, is what Romans 16 says. So I want to pray for us, and we'll close. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the greatness and the magnificence of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the truth that it is. Holy Spirit, I just felt, even as I was speaking, that we really need your courage. We really need your courage, Lord. I pray that you would inspire these people to share the gospel fearlessly, not in an overbearing way, not in a rude way, but in love, and nothing more and nothing less than the truth, and that they would be a faithful witness, as Paul was. Even though he wasn't received, even though he was persecuted and run out of town, I pray, Lord, that that would be our desire, to be a faithful witness in our city. So we thank you, Jesus, for your love. We thank you for this truth, and we give our lives to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, put the gospel into our bones. Help us to digest it. Help us to know it so well. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.